Well, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 2. And I want to talk to you. Did she already put it up there? About how to deal with a cranky person, even if it's you. You know, anger is a pretty big problem today. You look around our headlines, and we use phrases like going postal. We talk about road rage. We hear of not just the domestic disputes of days gone by, but the anger seems to be escalating, and it just seems to be sometimes we're just scratching the tip of the iceberg. And underneath the surface, so many people's lives, there is just a seething, boiling, waiting to explode anger that wants to burst out. And it doesn't take much. And oftentimes when we see it, we're shocked, and we're surprised, and we're astonished, especially when it's us. Where did that come from? But there seem to be a lot of cranky people nowadays. Have you noticed that? There's actually a book written called Why Is Everybody So Cranky? That's the name of the book, because there's a lot of cranky folks out there. Now, in that book, they list some reasons why people are dealing with anger issues today. And I got 10 of them to show you up here. One of them is because of compressed time. We are living in I'm going to read some quotes. We're living in an age of immediacy, impatient, urgency, interruption, and intolerance to inconvenience. Phew! Things are compressed down. Number two, communications overload. You're always either tuned into TV, radio, cell phone. So we got satellite TV. We've got iPods. You name it. We've got it. We're surrounded. I don't know about you, but I got stacks of magazines that I'll probably never read. Do you? Newspapers pile up because I can't get around to all of them. And we have so much information coming in. Number three, disconnectedness. We're overloaded and we don't have enough time for one another. You know what? It's kind of hard to stay connected in houses when everybody's got their own TV, their own cell phone, their own computer. You know, we are increasingly becoming more and more disconnected. Cost, number four, as the cost of living continues to rise, we're constantly being pulled to spend more to try to buy things that we don't want to impress people we don't like so that we think we can have that elusive happiness out there somewhere. Competition is another thing that's causing people to be cranky. Man, people are competitive. You don't think people are competitive? Just watch the Walmart parking lot. Did you realize the other day in our newspaper there was a story of a man who pulled his gun out and shot in an altercation with another man because both of them wanted the same handicapped parking space? And if you don't think you're competitive, when's the last time you got in a line that was supposed to be an express line and you didn't count how many items the person had in front of you to make sure that they didn't have too many? Some of you are giggling like it's touching home. Oh, goodness. Number six, according to Leslie Charles, who wrote this book, customer contact. Since neighborhood stores seldom exist anymore, clerks and customers don't have time to build relationships like they used to. Number seven, computers. Gary's favorite. Gary talks to us about computers. Number eight, everybody loves change, right? Change makes us all just get edgy. Number nine, coming of age. This is a direct quote. Old is younger than it used to be. Is that true? I realized I've been waiting to say this to you because I've had an epiphany in my life, but I realized I have come of age because I now attend more funerals than weddings. And you laugh. That wasn't funny. Y'all laugh at my non-funny stuff. Okay, I'm not sure what's going on here. Number 10, complexity. Things like genetic engineering and reproductive technologies, stem cell research, and trying to understand the medical, ethical issues and all this other stuff. Our lives are pretty well bombarded with complexities. And so this author says that's 10 reasons why people are cranky. Maybe 10 reasons why you're cranky. We all deal with anger and crankiness and issues. And being around cranky people is tough. It's no fun. But there are some biblical answers and some examples in the scripture of how some cranky people dealt with stuff. Sometimes it was good ways. Sometimes it wasn't such good ways. But I want to take a look with me at a man who had a bad temper in the Bible. Now, you may not think of him as having a bad temper when you think of this guy. When I tell you his name, he's not going to be at the top of your list as somebody who had a bad temper. But there's a guy in the Old Testament in Exodus who had a bad temper, whose name was Moses. And his bad temper caused him to have some problems. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Moses' Achilles heel and see if we can learn what to do and what not to do when it comes to anger. So let's look at Exodus chapter number 2. And we're going to look at three examples of times when anger got the upper hand in Moses' life and see if we can't grasp some lessons. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There's some anger. He killed a man. I would call that anger. You know, the first time that we see Moses struggling with his anger problem, he's 40 years old. He's grown up in a life that we don't know what the issues were. We don't know how complex it was for him to deal with this. But you and I know he was adopted as a child. And adoption can bring a set of issues. Moses was a man who had issues. He's a Hebrew by biological birth. He's Egyptian by raising. And he's had to come to a point of making a choice. In fact, in Hebrews chapter number 11, if you keep your place here in Exodus, because we'll probably be back, but in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that Moses had to come to the point of making a choice in his life about his identity and who he was going to identify with. In Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." And folks, we all have times we have to make choices of who we're going to identify with. Are we going to identify with God and with His people? Or are we going to identify with the world's system around us? Moses had to make a choice, and he made a good choice. The problem is just because you make one good choice, that's not enough. You know, I'm the kind of guy in my family, and my wife will testify to this, that if I do one good thing, I think it'll last for a while. I think I'll get some credit for it. You know, if I pick up my socks, and then 3 days later she's upset that I left something on the floor. Don't you remember when I picked up my socks 3 days ago? That didn't go by, does it? Or, you know, she may say, "Honey, we're not spending enough time together." And I'll say, "What do you mean we're not spending time together? Didn't we just go through the drive-thru at McDonald's together yesterday?" I mean, boom! I want credit for my good choice. The thing is we have to make ongoing good. Lord loves it when I preach on this kind of stuff because I have to live it. That's the fun part. But we have, just because we make one good choice is not enough. Moses made one good choice. It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. But then when he's 40 years old, he's confronted with another choice and he doesn't make a good choice that time. He makes the wrong choice. And let's take a look at this. This guy chooses unwisely in dealing with whatever issues he had or whatever temptations that he had. And he learned a hard lesson. He learned a very hard lesson. James chapter 1 is the lesson. I guess we'll just leave Exodus because you know the story. James chapter 1 tells us the lesson that he learned. It'd be good if I could find it. There we go. In making this choice, because you have to, you can't be back and forth. In verse number 8 of James 1, he says, "Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I'm sorry, verse 7. "That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And the issue is that, you know, you got to make a choice. And he made a choice. But look down at chapter 1, verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And Moses learned the wrong way, or the hard way, that you can't do the right thing the wrong way. It doesn't work. And sometimes we'll try to do that. Sometimes we'll attempt to do the right thing the wrong way because our emotion of anger begins to overwhelm us. I'm going to tell you something. You know, anger is not bad. My wife read a book a while back and we sent it to all of her siblings for Christmas called, The Upside of Anger The Upside of Anger. Anger, the Other Side of Love. I knew it had the word side in it. See? But a powerful book, great book. Gary Chapman wrote that book. And if you get the opportunity to read that book, it would bless you. And it talks about how we deal with anger and how we process things. And oftentimes we have unresolved, we have anger that's distorted because there's something unresolved that we didn't deal with. But the point I'm trying to say here is that doing the right thing the right way is absolutely incumbent upon us as believers. And Moses chose something different. And when you choose to do things in your strength and your power, oftentimes it's because you've been ticked off by something. And I think I have a first point up there. You need to find out what makes you tick so you can handle what ticks you off. You see, here's the deal. Moses was beginning to learn what made him tick, and what made him tick was compassion. What Moses was moved by was compassion. And when he goes out in Exodus 2 and he sees his brother, he's identifying with them and he's moved by their plight and he feels their angst and he feels their disturbances and he's motivated to help them. But you've got to be careful, and I've got to be careful that the very thing that we're passionate about doesn't trigger something and tick us off and cause us to go over into anger. That's what happened. He sees that injustice and he flips from the right way into this issue of anger. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation after I read it to you in the New American Standard. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26 says, "Be angry." Huh? Interesting. Be angry. This morning, our pastor's meeting, one of the pastors said that there's a wonderful verse that supported his belief in riding in vehicles, and it's a blessing to have a car, because the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not." Be careful about using parts of scriptures, right? Look at this. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Now listen to Ephesians 4:26 in the New Living Translation. "Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you." I like that one. Very plain. Don't sin by letting anger gain control. And that's what happened in Moses' life. Getting angry is not a sin. God gets angry. We're going to see in a minute an example of God gets angry. But when you let anger gain control over you, that's a dangerous thing. Moses was moved with compassion. He was moved with a feeling of identification with his brothers and his sisters. And yet that very emotion, that very passion, that very thing that propelled his life is something that he let go, and he fell into this issue of anger because he saw the injustice. Don't let anger control you, is what the scripture says. And so if you know what makes you tick, then be on guard in that area. If you're passionate about these issues of justice, Then be careful in that. Whatever it is you're passionate about, keep your guard up, because that's an area that anger is going to try to raise its head. Go back to Exodus chapter 11, because the story goes on that because of Moses' lack of self-control, he became a fugitive from justice, and he spent the next 40 years in solitude. But I think that over those next 40 years, he learned something. Over those next 40 years, I think that he learned something, because he gets angry again, and yet he reacts differently this time. In Exodus chapter 11, the whole chapter 11 is talking about how God is going to send this one last plague, and he's going to get Egypt's attention. He's going to get their attention big time. And Pharaoh has been becoming increasingly hardened in his heart's response. And he's even gotten to the point where he's lied to Moses. He's told him, you can go, and then he said, no, you can't go. I mean, his heart is becoming more and more hardened. And look at the last exchange they have. Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, and he says in verse number 8, all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. But let me tell you what it doesn't say. He went out from Pharaoh in hot anger and threw stuff. And killed somebody. Punched down a tree. I tried that when I was a kid. I used to, you're a kid, you get angry, you hit stuff. I hit walls. Walls bend, trees don't. But I think he learned something because he didn't throw anything, he didn't cuss anybody, he didn't break anything. He just left. He just left. And so I think by the end of this 40-year period, he's gotten somewhat of a control over the things that make him tick, so that his response is more controlled. But now we're going to turn to the next experience in his life where he got angry again. And there's a great lesson here. I call this count to 10 commandments. You ever heard the expression count to 10? It's pretty good advice, isn't it? If you really have problems with anger, count to 10 in a language that you don't speak, that you have to learn. Because then you have to go get a dictionary and look up one, uno, look up two, dos. By the time you get to 10, and it's taking you half an hour, you'll be okay. But look at Exodus chapter 32. Because the next time Moses deals with anger, it's kind of ironic what happens here. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, and God's delivering the Ten Commandments to him. Now this is a beautiful picture, and it should have been a peaceful place. Except for the fact that Moses hears, God tells him that the people are defiling themselves and their self-indulgences and they're dancing around this idol and they're ready to go back to Egypt and, all this crazy stuff. And in Exodus 32, I want you to see what happens. Verse number 9, Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. God's the one angry here. And then in verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm. This is just funny to me. Moses is counseling God about how to deal with an anger problem? That's kind of ironic, isn't it? I mean, this is the guy who's had the problem. He's saying, now, Lord, let me just give you some lessons. Folks, don't get too cocky and thinking you know it all, because what happens next? You know what happens next? Moses, after he corrects God, walks down the hill, and when he sees the people for himself, remember that lesson he learned about not throwing something earlier? He threw something. And not just anything, he threw the Ten Commandments. He threw the Ten Commandments, and they shattered and went everywhere. And that just goes to show, when you let your anger get a hold of you, you'll break the commandments. I've been waiting half a sermon to be able to tell you that line. When you let anger control you, you will break the commandments. You will. When anger controls you, when it runs over you, when it comes over you, in verse number 19, it says, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And see, there's that point. As soon as he came down, if he had waited, if he'd counted to 10, if he'd went, wait a minute, okay, one, thou shalt, two, thou shalt, two, three, but he didn't. As soon as, boom, an instant reaction. Look, when we get angry, we break things. We break the commandments, but you know what? A husband gets mad at his wife, and he breaks his marital vows. A wife gets mad. An employee gets mad at an owner, and he breaks his covenant with God to not steal from his boss because he's angry at him. We get mad at the system and we decide to take shortcuts. Anger causes us to break commandments. We get angry at someone else and we murder their reputation with slander, slanderous words and gossip. And so the point is that anger will cause us to overstep the boundaries that God's put in our lives and to break those very commandments. Was throwing the Ten Commandments to the ground an act of righteous indignation? Or was it another lapse of self-control? Probably a little bit of both. I mean, there was some righteous indignation going on, but this issue of this lack of self-control is what I'm trying to get us to look at. We need to learn to handle our anger when we see other people doing things they shouldn't. This was what was going on. He saw other people doing something they shouldn't do, and he got angry. It just got him to the point that he reacted quickly. And you know what? If we're not careful, we can do that today. I was following a young lady home today. I wasn't following a young lady home today. That sounded horrible. Darling, I wasn't following no young lady home today. I was coming back to church from Alexandria after lunch, and there was a young lady in the vehicle in front of me. And you know how when you go down Jackson Street, if you want to turn right on the hill, if you're going back towards Pineville, the light may turn red and the left lane has to stop, but the right lane has always a green right turn arrow. Always. And the truck in front of this young lady stopped. I hope it wasn't one of y'all. Because she cussed you, let me tell you. And she was, and I'm behind her. Her hands are doing this, and she's like, I can't see. I can't hear her because I'm in another vehicle. But she is, I mean, her hands are everywhere. And then the guy finally goes on, she just goes. And so I watched her. She was so mad because the guy didn't do what he was supposed to do. You got a green arrow, go! I mean, I can imagine some of the words she was saying. Why would you get so angry that somebody stopped and didn't go at a green arrow? She's in a hurry. That's true. But that issue of somebody not doing what they should do or somebody doing something they shouldn't do, have you ever overreacted at somebody else's mistake, somebody else's failure, somebody else's sin? If you did, you need to count to 10. Because if you don't, you're going to break a commandment. Very important. One of the reasons for counting to 10, I know that sounds simple, it sounds simplistic, but one of the reasons for counting to 10 is to remind yourself of God's mercies to you. Remind yourself of God's mercies. How many times He's been merciful to you. You've heard me quote this verse. I love Galatians 6:1. Those of you who are spiritual, if anyone's caught in any trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one, watching out for yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And folks, unless we remember that we have feet of clay also, we will be self-righteous hypocrites. It's when we remember that we have feet of clay that we will be tender and gentle in this restoration. So, count to 10. Moses could have counted to 10 and thought about how God answered his prayer for mercy on the people at the top of the mountain. Think about that. Moses just got through talking to God about his anger problem. And he said, God, if you destroy these people, everybody's going to laugh. You need to step back from your anger and show some mercy. And God said, you know what, Moses, you're right. I'll do that. And then Moses comes right down and boom. So, first point that we talked about from Moses' life is knowing what makes you tick so you won't get ticked off. The second one is this issue of counting to 10. Give yourself some time in your responses. And the third one is found in Numbers chapter 20. And it's simply, don't play God when it comes to anger. Now, in Hebrews chapter 20, in Numbers chapter 20, would you like me to give you the right verse? In Numbers chapter 20, the people are complaining again that they don't have any water to drink. And they're saying how they'd be better off back in Egypt and It's getting to be a broken record with these people. This is according to what I understand of chronology. This is about the 38th year of the wilderness journey. Moses is probably fed up hearing these people talk about it would have been better if. It would have been better if we'd been, if we had it better, but it was so much better. At least we had onions. In Numbers chapter 20, they're complaining. And they want to go back. And Moses is probably getting fed up with their complaining. He's probably getting on his nerves. They should have learned by now that they could trust God. They should have learned by now that they could trust God. For 38 years, He's provided for them. For 38 years, they haven't had to plant. They haven't had to harvest. They haven't had to work except get up in the morning and put your cup out and scoop up breakfast. For 38 years, God has provided for them. For 38 years, their clothes have not worn out. Their shoes have not worn out. Now, the ladies were pretty upset by now because, you know, 38-year-old fashions. But if they just waited a year or two more, everything would have come back into fashion again. Been in twice, Sister Alice says, in 40 years. But you see that point? They should have known by now. They should have understood. They should have been mature. But they were spiritually immature. And so they were taking another lap around the mountain. And you may be kind of like Moses, thinking, you know what? These people are getting on my last nerve. Y'all probably seen that t-shirt that says, I only got one nerve left and you're standing all over it. It was getting frustrating. But you also might see yourself like the Hebrews. I've been there. I've experienced God's faithfulness. I've experienced God's provision. And then I face another struggle, trial. And I whine and complain. Gosh. So, I don't want us getting too holy and too righteous against any one of these guys, Moses or the Hebrews. But let's take a look at what God tells Moses to do. In Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse number 8, well, verse 7 says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered in the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? It was going pretty good right until then, wasn't it? Moses did what God said. I like that part. So Moses took the rod, and they gathered the people just as he had commanded them. And then he said, Listen here, you rebels, you bunch of knotheads. I'm going to take this rod upside your head, and I'm going to give you something to complain about. That's not what he wanted to say. Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You know what? Moses' anger cost him a lot. His anger cost him the realization of a lifelong dream. You realize that? I know that God is gracious, and I know that God is merciful, and I know that God restores, and I believe that. This time Moses stepped over the line. He went too far. And it kept him out of the promised land. I can't imagine the feeling of being that close to a lifelong dream's fulfillment and then having to say, I blew it. I messed up. I want you to think about that for a minute. Are there any blessings in your life that God has for you that anger is keeping you from enjoying? Is there something that, some realization, some dream that we could participate in if we could conquer this anger issue? What was it that God told Moses to do? He said, I want you to talk to the rock. And I could make a bunch of jokes about that right now. Talking to you folks is like talking to a brick wall. Or I'm going to look stupid if I stand there and talk to a rock. But it wasn't something stupid. Don't you imagine what God's intent was? In my mind, I can imagine a couple of things. The Bible says that rock was Christ. What kind of conversation could you have had with the rock? The rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are right. The rock of our salvation. If that rock had followed them, as the scripture seems to intimate, can you imagine the conversation he could have had? Or if he had just stood there and said, rock, I want to talk to you in front of all these people about how God's been faithful to us. Rock, I just want to tell you about how 38 years ago when we were between another rock and a hard place, God opened up some waters when we walked through on dry ground. And rock, I want to tell you about a time that we were thirsty and the Lord had me hit that rock and waters came out. And rock, let me tell you about the time we were hungry and God gave us food and we had bread. Didn't know what it was, but it was good. And rock, let me tell you about the time we were kind of tired of that bread. So God sent these birds and they flew in and we had birds hip deep. And we were thigh deep in birds. We had so much meat, we got sick of it. And rock, let me tell you about the time God saved us from our own foolishness when we had complained and we had griped and we had moaned and these snakes came in and started killing us. But the Lord had us raise up a golden serpent on a cross and we looked at it and we were saved. Rock, let me tell you. And if Moses had talked, can you imagine the hearts of the people, how they would have been quickened and their memories would have been stirred and they would have been reminded. You see, God said you took glory for yourself. Because he struck the rock, not once but twice. And look what he said to the people. Shall we provide water for you? Look at that again. Verse 10. Listen now, you rebels. Shall we? Moses had forgotten who had brought the rock, water forth in the first place. I guess he had forgotten who had spread the seas or who had provided the manna. You see, the issue is Moses played God and he was angry. You can sense it in what he's saying. Rawr! I'm going to tell you something funny, not funny, odd, about the word anger. In Hebrew, the word anger is a very small word, but it comes from the word that means nostrils. And if you've ever seen anybody angry, you know why. It means face or it means nostrils. And if you've seen somebody angry and their nostrils have flared, and I can't flare mine real good, but when I'm angry, you better watch out. You know what I'm talking about. And his anger had overwhelmed his countenance changed. And that's the word that's used here. His nose flared. His countenance changed. His face changed. He wanted them to know he was angry. He wanted them to know it. He didn't hit that rock once. He hit it twice. He wanted them to know he was angry. People that are angry want people to know. That's why they throw stuff. Want some attention. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that. Let me tell you something. God didn't give rock water from that rock because Moses hid it. God gave water from that rock because he loved his people, because of his power and his compassion. But it was Moses' temper that took the center stage that dusty day. And God had to deal with it. Moses' temper tried to flare up and grab center stage, but God's love and God's mercy triumphed still because the people were ministered to and were taken care of. But Moses, in his anger, tried to rob God of his glory. So don't play God with your anger. Don't play God with your anger. Just because you're mad about it don't mean God is. Just because it upset your apple cart doesn't mean God fell off his throne. You see, he knows things you don't know. I don't know. He understands some things and issues that we don't fully comprehend. We should never think that we can accomplish with our anger what God alone can accomplish with his power and with his love. Moses wasn't a young man. If the chronology is correct, and if this was around the 38th year of their wandering, Moses was 118 years old. He wasn't just a young leader just out of the gates. He's somebody who should have known better. I think that's one of the reasons that God had to hold him back from seeing. He should have known better. There's scripture in the New Testament that tells us that. You should know better, folks. That's is what scripture says. Those of you who've been under the Word of God, in Hebrews he writes, you should know better. Paul said that at one time. He said, you should know better. You should know better. You ought to be teaching others. You ought to be eating meat, but you're still needing that little bit. I know some people would say, well, but Nathan, he put up with their complaining for a long time. He had a right to be a little bit angry. Well, maybe. But you could also, just as you could make the point that he had put up with their arguing and complaining and whining for 7 to 8 years, I think the point could also have been made that God had been working on his character for 7 to 8 years. God had given him 78 years since his first angry outburst to learn and to grow. How long has God been dealing with you, with me? How long has God dealt with us on issues, whether it's anger or whether it's anything else? We need to respond. We really do. I don't want any of us to forfeit any of God's blessing because we held on to our anger. It's not worth it. So Moses' life is an example. Three significant times when he lost his anger in a bad way. Now, we had a couple of times, he lost it in a good way. There was Pharaoh at the end. He didn't throw anything. But the three times that we looked at tonight, to me, teach us, number one, find out what makes you tick so you won't be ticked off. That's important because the things you're passionate about will be the things that you'll... Hey, every mama in this place knows what I'm talking about. Somebody messed with their kids. I've had mothers tell me with anger in their face, you done messed up when you touched my kid. Find out what makes you tick. Number two, count to 10. Remember those 10 commandments. Because if you don't count the 10, you might break them. Count the 10. Don't let anger control you. And then number three, don't play God. Don't play God. Father, thank you for teaching us from Moses' life. He's such an example. He's such learning there for us. These things that I'm talking about, Lord, can only be accomplished by your empowerment, by your anointing. Holy Spirit, empower us to make these steps of recognizing when our passions are becoming inflamed, of stepping back and being slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to respond. Lord, always help us to step aside from that throne that you might be enthroned on our heart, and you might be the one in charge, not our anger. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.